drawing nearer to God. Nearer, still nearer. Is that our attitude? Is that what we are here attempting to do? To get closer to our Lord. It's good to see everyone here. And I do hope that that is your desire. That you are striving each and every day to get closer to God. God is where God is. And God's not going to move. God is where He is. Where He's always been and where He always will be. In truth and holiness and righteousness. In love. And God wants you to come to Him. Now, God will draw near to us. He will come close to us when we get close to Him. Are you desiring to draw near? Are you drawing closer to Him each and every day? Someone once prayed the prayer to the Lord. Lord, I want to understand You more clearly. I want to follow You more nearly. I want to know You and love You more dearly. Is that your prayer? Are we truly striving in our daily life to get closer and closer to God? Now, you may ask a lot of people about how you could draw closer to God. In fact, I did some research on the internet about this. The number one thing that people said to do was pray. Now, I suggest to you, prayer is good. We need to pray. It helps. But I think there are other things that are more important than beginning at prayer. We need to understand who God is. We need to learn about God. We need to come to know what the Bible says about God. And then we need to look to Him, trust Him, follow Him. And that would include prayer. Are we drawing closer to God each day? There is a difference between knowing about God. We may know God, all about God, from the biblical perspective. But do we really know Him? Is there a relationship between you and God? Is it getting stronger every day? That's the question I want to ponder for a little while, and I hope that you can ponder it along with me. Psalm 145 says, "The Lord is near to all who call upon Him." Verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. In truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him, respect Him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. Are you calling upon the Lord in truth, in accordance with truth and sincerity of heart? Do you respect His Word and respect Him and His authority? Are you crying out to Him for salvation, trusting only in Him and not in your own strength? Do you really love Him? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Is that a description of your love for God? I want you to turn in your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Psalm, the 73rd Psalm. And we're going to be looking through this context a little bit. Chapter 73, verse 28 is on the chart. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all Your works. It is good for me to draw near to God. There should be no question about that. In this context, we find some things that are interesting, or I found them interesting to me. Some of the things that people use to describe the character of those who are near God, the psalmist here says, actually do not describe the character of those who are near God, but actually the character of those who are far from God. And as you look at this context, we're going to look at some of these verses, and I want you to notice some of these things with me. First of all, the characteristics of being near God are not these. Look at verse 3. The psalmist said, "For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." In verse 6, he says, therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. In verse 7, their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than their heart could wish. Boastful pride. And that pride comes from their wealth and their prosperity, but they're proud. They are boasting. In fact, my friend, I suggest to you that these people that David are talking about thought they had a relationship with God, thought they knew God. They're boasting, as many Jews did in Paul's day. They were boasting about how righteous and how holy they were and how close to God they were. Boastful pride. I saw the prosperity of their work. And verse 12, even more so, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Things just get better and better and better for them. And today, you know, we have people who make that point. Well, you see how prosperous these churches are getting, these mega churches, and how much money and how much people and how much good they're supposed to be doing. Certainly that means that God's with them and that they're close to God. No, doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that at all. In fact, it could mean very well just the opposite. In fact, in that case, it does. So, boastful pride and prosperity and the absence of a troubled conscience. In verse 4, he makes that point. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They face death with confidence, thinking everything's going to be okay. So just because people think they're right with God, just because everything goes well with them in life, and just because their conscience is okay with it, everything, does that mean that they're right with God? Does that mean that you're right with God? In verse 5, he goes on, he says, they are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Their life just seems to be completely absent of any trouble. Does that mean that they are close to God? That God is close to them? Or does that mean, in fact, just the opposite? He goes on in verse 8. He says, they scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppressions. They speak loftily. So, they have scoffing and wicked speech. That is, speech that is contrary to God's way, God's law, and they are mocking those who are truly from God. We see that today. People who are claiming to be followers of God, and then you teach the truth, you try to talk to them about what the Bible really says, and they laugh at you. They mock you. They think they have God. That doesn't mean they do. They scoff and they speak wickedly concerning oppressions. They speak loftily. Verse 9 goes on, and they set their mouth. Then they set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. They are proud. They speak loftily. They set their tongue against heaven. And people today, they may be speaking against heaven and not even know it. They're talking about what they feel or what their religion has taught them, what their preacher says, and then they talk against all those who stand for the truth. And thus in doing that, they're speaking against heaven. They're speaking against God. Proud speech. Thinking that they know better than God Himself, which He has revealed to us in the Scripture. Joining with others who sin. Verse 10, therefore this people, His people, return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. The English Standard Version renders that phrase, His people turn back to them and find no fault in them. There seems to be support for that understanding of this passage. And so, therefore His people return here, and the waters are full, drained by them. They are encouraging the wicked, the evil, in what they are doing by simply joining themselves with them. Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 5 and says that we are not to be partakers with them in their evil deeds. But those these characteristics certainly do not describe those who are near to God. We should not join ourselves with those who do wrong. Or verse 11, it says, "And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High?" They question God's authority. They question His right to rule and govern. And we have people today who claim that they're close to God, but yet they do not follow God's authority. They do what they want to do instead. They worship how they want to worship. They do the work that they want to do. They live the life that they want to live. And then they give lip service to God and say, "Oh, how I love the Lord." But they don't follow Him. They don't respect Him. And verse 12 of chapter 73, "Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches." Life is easy. Now, that some of these don't seem right. It doesn't seem fair that all these good things happen to prosperous. They seem to know what they're doing. They're always at ease. Everybody gets along with them. No trouble in life. Some may conclude that means that God is with them, which of course it doesn't. But some may conclude that wrongfully. And some may feel that God is with them because these good things are happening to them. These are not those characteristics that God is with them. In fact, just the opposite. As we go on through this context, David now turns his attention to those who are following God. And here are some characteristics of those individuals. Beginning in verse 13, David says, "Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence." Now he's saying this because here he's looking at the characteristics of the wicked, those who are far away from God and how they're living. Nothing bad's happening to them. They're rich and prosperous. Everything's going well. "Maybe I've washed my hands in vain. Maybe I purified my heart." But no, he's saying that actually he understands that's not the case. But there's the question that comes up, and he answers it very, very quickly. First of all, he has cleansed his heart. And secondly, he has cleansed his hands. That is, he has done those things. He has changed and he has done those things that are good and right in God's sight. He has helped others. He has provided what is right and good in the sight of God. And most importantly, though, he has cleansed his heart. He's got his thinking right. He's got his sincerity. He's got his integrity. And verse 14, though, notice this. He says, "For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." Hardship, trial, tribulation, distress, suffering has fallen upon him. But yet, he is near to God. Verse 15. He says, "If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children." He's feeling these things, but he's not expressing them. And he's concerned about his influence upon others. Here's a godly man. Here's a man trying to get close to God because he's concerned about how his actions and his words are going to affect others. Understands the end of the wicked. He realizes that those who are wicked, those who aren't near to God, they're going to have their end. Look at verse 16. It says, "When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors as a dream when one wakes. So, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image." Understands the end of the wicked because we go to the sanctuary and we consider those things. And we consider who God is and how He is holy and how He is not going to have fellowship with those who are against Him. Verse 27, in fact, he goes on. He says, "For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry." Those who are far from you shall perish. So the righteous understands the end of the wicked. That doesn't give him any joy. As the writer says, it was too painful for him. He considered this, but this is the truth. He understands the end of the wicked and accepts that. And he tries to teach them the way. But he himself, he is penitent. Verses 21 and 22, he says, "Thus my heart was grieved and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you." He recognizes who he is in the presence of God. He recognizes that he is a sinful creature in need of God's mercy, in need of God's grace, in need of God's love. And so he is approaching him humbly. He's penitent. He's bowing his heart before God. In verse 23, he goes on, he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by your right hand. You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." He had trust in God. He was penitent, but yet he trusted in God's mercy and God's grace. Again, verse 28, "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God." He follows God's word, trusting his promises. Chapter 73 and verse 24, "You will guide me with your counsel and afterward receive me to glory." He doesn't listen to men. He doesn't listen to what these other fellows are saying. He listens only to what God says. And he desires above all things, verse 25, "Whom have I in heaven but you, and there is none upon earth that I desire besides you." He doesn't trust in himself. Verse 26 says, "My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." He desires God above all things. Is that you? Are you too proud to accept God humbly to lead you and guide you in life? Do you think you've got it all figured out yourself? Or are you willing to repent, to turn to God, be vexed in your mind, and to trust Him with all of your heart? Repent and desire Him above all things. And when you draw near to God, tell others about Him. "But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works." Those who are near to God are people who trust God, who serve Him faithfully, and they tell others about Him. How do we draw near to God? That's the question I really want to get to and I really want to think about. I want you to turn with me now to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer tells us some things that we need to understand, that we need to know, that we need to do in order to draw near to God. In the 19th verse of Hebrews chapter 10, Paul writes, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus," that is, there's only one way to enter into the presence of God, and that is through Jesus Christ. No other way. "It is by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is, His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." So let us draw near. And then he goes on, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." How do we draw near to God? The Hebrew writer tells us here that first we must know that we can. This is a new and living way that the Hebrew writer is writing about. Let us understand, we can draw near to God through Jesus Christ. There is no other way. John 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is a way. through our high priest, Jesus Christ, who gave His life for us through His blood. But the Hebrew writer also speaks of the fact we need to come, draw near to God with something, with a pure heart. Friend, we're not going to draw near to God if we do not have a true heart. What does he mean when he uses this word, true heart? There are several passages that indicate this. Turn with me to the book of Psalms, again, Psalms 119. And I want you to consider, as the psalmist is writing this beautiful, very long, but yet very beautiful psalm, over and over again he refers to the heart. Notice in verse 2, he says, "Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with the whole heart." That means all of our heart. Undivided. We're focused on God and God alone. Our whole heart. And in verse 10, he says, "With my whole heart I have sought you." In verse 34, he says, "Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart." That is God's law. I will observe it with my whole heart. In verse 58, he says, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. So here we have him seeking God with all of his heart. We have him observing God's law with all of his heart. And we have him entreating or pleading with God to help him with all of his heart. In verse 69, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart." So, a true heart is an undivided heart. It is the whole of our heart focused upon serving God and seeking Him and obeying Him and calling upon Him. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, Ephesians 6 and verse 5, sincerity of heart. Paul uses that word, sincere heart. "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ." Sincerity. Without admixture. It's the same point. Our heart needs to be pure. It needs to be whole. Focused upon God. Sincere. Are you sincere in serving God? As you got up this morning and you made your plans to attend, getting your mind ready for worship, how focused were you? How sincere, as you arrived to the building and you began to think about God, how sincere were you? As we sang our songs, did you sing those songs with sincerity of heart? As we prayed, did you pray with sincerity of heart? Or was your mind drifting? When we observe the Lord's Supper, what about the sincerity of our heart? We need a sincere heart to draw closer and closer to God. Do we really want to draw closer to Him? Well, we need to look into our heart. Are we really sincere? Secondly, he says, and in full assurance of faith, verse 22, Hebrews 10, 22. In full assurance, complete confidence in. Full assurance of hope, chapter 6 and verse 11. Chapter 11 and verse 6, "It is impossible to please Him without faith, for whosoever cometh to God must believe that He is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Faith. We must believe that God is. We must trust God and realize He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Faith. Full assurance of faith. Confidence. In James 1, verses 6 through 9, when we approach God, we must ask with all faith, with faith, nothing doubting. Full assurance, not partial assurance. So we draw near to God with a full assurance of faith. Do we trust Him, really? And also, the Hebrew writer mentions this point as well, verse 22. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Evil conscience being sprinkled, that is, the blood of Christ being applied to our conscience, forgiving us of our sins, and being washed in pure water undoubtedly has a reference to being baptized for the remission of our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ and being washed, all that happens at one time. It happens when we by faith obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Purified your souls. In Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Being forgiven of your sins takes place when we repent and we're baptized into Christ. In Colossians 2, verses 11 through 13, the circumcision of Christ, that is the cutting away that Christ does, that is of Christ, that God does. He cuts away our sins when we are baptized into Christ, when we're buried with Him in baptism. Titus 3 and verse 5, God saves us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer or the appeal to God for a good conscience. Have you had your conscience sprinkled with the blood of Christ and your bodies washed with pure water? Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? You need to be sincere. You need to trust God fully, completely, and you need to obey God. If you want to draw near to God, those are three things that you must do. Someone says, well, I love God with all my heart and I'm sincere, but this baptism thing doesn't sound right. I don't think that's necessary. I don't think that's right. After all, what if somebody heard the gospel out in the middle of a desert somewhere, you know, and they didn't have anywhere to be baptized? Well, what about that fella or all these other exceptions that they may bring up? Friend, the Lord tells you to obey Him. You're not in a desert. You're sitting in a comfortable pew and there's a baptistry behind us. If you are sincere and you trust God and you obey the gospel, you will come near to God. But I want to suggest to you that's not the end of it. In fact, that's just the beginning of it. When we approach God with a true heart and full assurance of faith and our submission to the gospel, being purified and cleansed in conscience and actions, then there are some things we must continue to do. And we must continue to draw closer to God every day. And I think the Hebrew writer goes on and mentions some of those things. In verse 23, he talks about how we are to hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For He is faithful who promised. Without wavering. Holding fast to the confession of our hope. And that doesn't mean just staying where you are. That means that you hold to that confession and you continue to grow. That you continue to grow closer and closer to God. There are other passages that deal with this idea of holding fast, lest we lose our reward. Hebrews 3, 6 and 14. We can go backwards. We can fall away from God after we've come to know Him. We can lose our salvation. So we must continue to draw nearer and nearer to God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, Peter there tells us that we are to add to our faith some things that will help us draw nearer and nearer to God. He says, "But also this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. Godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, love. If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. He was cleansed. He had been purified and cleansed in the blood of Christ. But he's gotten to a point now in his life where he's forgotten. Why? Because he did not grow like he should have. And as you go back there to 2 Peter chapter 1, that word knowing, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, unfruitful, neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through this knowing, this word is epignosis in the Greek, which is an intensified form of an understanding close relationship, a deep personal understanding. In fact, Dr. Mitchell, in a debate a couple of years ago with Bruce Rees, acknowledged that this word is never used of someone that is not saved, but always of those who are saved. And that's the case, because we're dealing with people who come to know God. So are we growing closer and closer to Him every day by diligently adding to our faith these things? Again, notice them. Virtue. What about your virtue? Chaste, morally upright. Knowledge. A growing understanding of who God is. And a closeness. Self-control. We keep our bodies and our minds in check, being guided by the Word of God. Perseverance, patience, long-suffering, being tolerant and long-suffering of others while we strive to help them and encourage them to do what is right. And godliness. We become more and more like God in the way that we think, in the way that we act. And brotherly kindness. We are concerned about the well-beings of others and not just ourselves. We're always looking out for the well-being of those who are our brethren. And then to that, charity, love. We look beyond even that, and we love all and strive to do what we can to help everyone. Considering one another, provoking to love and to good works. Going back to Hebrews chapter 10, he goes on and he makes this point that we are to engage ourselves in actions that will encourage others to grow nearer and nearer to God. Is that what we're doing? Let us consider one another. The things that we do, the things that we say, are they things that lift up, that provoke, that encourage love and good works? 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 2, a passage that we used last week when we talked about zeal. The Macedonian brethren were complimented and told that by their giving, by their liberality, they encouraged others by their zeal. Our attitude is infectious. Discouragement, apathy is infectious. It spreads like a cancer, like a plague. Zeal is infectious too. And we need to be considering one another. Brethren, this isn't a suggestion. This is a command. We're to be lifting each other up, not pulling each other down. We're to be encouraging good works, not discouraging. And now, I'm not saying that anyone is guilty of going around and discouraging purposely. No. We discourage by our apathy. We discourage by our unwillingness to get involved and engaged. And we discourage by our failure to be the people of God we ought to be. So there is a personal challenge to each one of us to consider one another and to provoke one another to love and good works. We need to be lifting each other up. We need to be lifting this congregation up as a whole. We need to be busy. Each and every one of us. We need to take our service to the Lord seriously and we need to be involved. Forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. In verse 25, he goes on, attendance, assembling together with the saints is something required. The idea of forsaking means to let down, to leave behind. So when we let down in our attendance, we let the church down. When we leave off our attendance, we let the church down. And I'll say this too. You can let the church down without forsaking the assembly. You can be here and let the church down by not serving the Lord as you are capable of serving the Lord. Shouldn't be asked to do more than what you can, but you ought to be willing to do what you can and do everything that you can, because we all have work to do. This is a body, and each and every part of this body needs to be working and active, functioning within the sphere that it is capable. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, Paul talks about that very point. He placed things in the body, in the church, for the growth, for the unity, for the edification of the church, and these things need to be applied to us. Verse 16 is the verse that I would like to mention to you. He placed the things in verse 11 in the church, which is necessary for its growth, for the edifying of the body, verse 12. In verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now, look at this and think about this with me. The whole body is joined and knit together. We are a family. We are a body that is to be joined and knit together. And that knitting is made up of what we do and what we supply to the body. What if we're not supplying what we need? And what if we're not involved and we're not effective in working ourselves? Then is the body going to grow? Is the body going to be edified in love and the good works? It takes all of us. It's not a one-man show. It's certainly not that. It's not the elders and the deacons to do the work that they're supposed to do and everybody else sits around and watch. You know, I think we've got this in America, it's so prevalent today, where people think that worship, religion, church is about what people get. And so they go to church to do what? To get entertainment, get fed. Not the right stuff either. But they want to get fed. And they want to have fun and a good time. What does this church do for me? The question is, what can we do for the church? What are we providing the church? Attendance and participation. Assembling is important. It's necessary. And people in Paul's day, they were forsaking the assembly. We have people today who forsake the assembly. We need everyone involved. And the only way this church is going to grow is if every part does its share. That's the only way. It's going to take all of us. And by doing that, guess what? We all grow closer to God. That's what we want, isn't it? We need to exhort one another, encourage one another. We need to be encouragers, not discouragers. So how do we draw near to God? We draw near. First, we have to be sincere. Second, we have to cling by trust, complete, total trust in God. And third, we have to obey the gospel. We have to obey the Lord, and then we have to hold fast to that confession that continues to live out in our everyday life, in our interaction with others, and encouraging them to do what's right. And by that, we draw closer and closer to God. In closing, I want to consider this passage in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. James says, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You want to draw near to God? Some things we've already talked about. Submit to him. Give your life, give your heart to him. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Say no. Clean out any sin that's in your life. Are there things in your life that you need to get rid of in order for you to draw close to God? If so, do it. You need to cleanse your hands, cleanse your actions, your deeds, and how you deal with others. Cleanse your hands. And purify your hearts. Purify. Make your heart single and whole and focused upon God through the blood of Christ. And humble ourselves and repent. Lament, mourn, and weep. Turn to God with all of our heart in contrite obedience. Do you want to draw near to God? Well, be sincere. Are you sincere? Am I being sincere? Is my heart fixed on the Lord? Is it undivided? Do I love the world on one hand and I love God on the other, and I have a time balancing those two things out? I need to put the world away, and I need to have an undivided heart. Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 24, can't serve two masters. You'll either love the one and hate the other. Do I have unwavering confidence in God, His Son Jesus, and His Word? Do I trust that God has given me sufficient instruction and guidance in the Word to draw close to Him? Well, I'll submit to you, He has. And we need to look into His Word, and we need to follow it, and we need to do what we can and trust God and know that His way will work. His way will provide what we need. And trust that God will do what He's promised for us. Am I coming humbly, obeying God's will, completely surrendering my will to His? Completely. Are there any things in your life that you're withholding? You're not fully compliant and obedient with God's will. You need to change that. Do you want to draw nearer to God? Get rid of the sin that's in your life. Is there any sin in your life that you haven't dealt with? This morning you have an opportunity to deal with it. You need to deal with it. You need to deal with your heart. You need to deal with your hands. Whatever the case may be, you need to get right with God. Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him. To all who call upon Him in truth. That is, those who call upon Him in the way that the Lord has revealed to call upon Him. We call upon the Lord when we do what the Lord says. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." We invoke the Lord's blessings by doing what He says. And so, we need to call upon Him. The Lord will be near to you. Do you fear Him? Do you respect Him? Do you turn to Him for guidance and for salvation, for help? If so, He'll save you. Do you love Him? Do you love Him? If those things are true of your life, you've called upon Him, you fear Him, you've pleaded with Him, you've cried out to Him, you depend upon Him, and you love Him, then God is near you. And you should be confident in that. But if you haven't, if you don't trust Him, if you haven't obeyed Him, then this morning you ought to do just that very thing. Are you drawing closer to God each day? Why not today? Commit yourself to God. Turn to Him. Seek Him. Obey Him. Follow Him with a sincere heart. And let's help each other as well. Draw closer and closer to God. That's what we're here for. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And we need to be making sure we're doing that. you're here. We can help you in any way. Your obedience to the gospel or your submission to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Won't you come as we stand and sing?